This morning we sang about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the grave. But what proofs do we have that Jesus Christ actually came from the grave? Some would tell us that the most reliable source of evidence that we have to prove our Lord's resurrection from the grave is the Shroud of Turin. Now, the Shroud of Turin, it was first brought to the public's eye way back in A.D. 1350. And it was put on exhibition in a little small French town called Lyrie. And this piece of cloth, it was 14 foot by 3 inches with the width of 3 foot 7 inches. And it was to be believed and taught that it was the burial cloth of the body of Jesus Christ. It was in A.D. 1464, about 100 plus years later, that Pope Sixtus, he declared that it was in fact authentic. And for centuries, it was kept in Turin, Italy. That's its name, the Shroud of Turin. It's only been now in the last, 40 years that scientists have sought to prove or disprove its authenticity. Oh, they've used different things, carbon-14 and et cetera, but it has the imprint of a man with bloodstains on the wrist, on the feet, bloodstains on the back. We could tell it been with a strength, that. And then also here on the forehead, bloodstains. And many believe that because this image of a man remains on the cloth as a photographic negative, that some have attributed this to a sudden burst of resurrection power. But just as there are some that maintain this is authentic, there are many others that believe it's a hoax. Is it or isn't it positive proof that Jesus arose from the grave? I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to John chapter 20, passage I had you meditate on this morning. John chapter 20. Let's see if we can determine if the Shroud of Turin is authentic or not. We're going to just read verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7. And then I'm going to have you to remain in this passage because I have something else I want to share with you from it. But look at verses 5 through 7 with me. And he, stooping down, this was John, and looking in, he saw the linen clothes, singular or plural, lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, plural, but wrapped together in a place by itself. From this passage, we discover Christ was not wrapped in a single cloth. Therefore, the Shroud of Turin is not Christ's crucifixion burial clothes. In fact, we see that it was not a single burial cloth by the use of the plurals in both verses 5 and 6. Linen clothes. More than one burial cloth wrapping him. And also notice in verse 7, the napkin, that which is about his head, was lying in another place. It was not a single burial cloth. It was several different ones. So whatever the Shroud of Turin is, it's not the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. So are we therefore left without any proof that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Well, you know and I know that all the proof that we need that Christ was raised from the grave can be found in this blessed book. This morning, I want to share with you three proofs found in the scriptures that bear witness that Jesus Christ was indeed resurrected from the grave. And I would trust that these three witnesses will move you, if you have not yet, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have done that, that it would move you to become even more like Jesus Christ. The first proof that we're going to look at, and that's why I wanted you to stay here in John, the first proof from the scriptures is the witness of the empty sepulcher. The witness of the sepulcher. Look with me now here in John 20, but let's read verses 8 and 9. You ready? John 20, verse 8. Then went he also, the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, we read here, John saw, he believed, but we're not told what he believed. Verse 9 seems to indicate that it might have been something other than the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. It might have been simply, he wasn't there. The grave is gone, he was not there. His body was gone. But I want to show you something else, all right? I want you to, and you can come with me now to Luke chapter 24. I was going to have you stay there, but well, Luke chapter 24. We'll be at the end of all our Gospels this morning because that's where the story takes place. But I'm in Luke chapter 24. And we're talking about the witness of the sepulcher. And the point I'm going to make is simply this. The fact that the tomb was empty is not enough to cause an individual to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For here we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, these words. Now upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. Now the they is spoken back up in verse 23, verses 55 and 56. It was the women. And they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, there's scriptural proof that the tomb was empty. But is that enough to convince you that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave? And I submit to you that it's not enough. It wasn't enough even for the disciples. Let's read on. Look at verse 11. The women come, they tell him, he is gone, he is risen. And their words seem to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and he ran into the sepulchre, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering himself at that which was come to pass. But the fact that the tomb is empty, you would think, well, that's all the evidence I need to have to believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the grave. But you need more. Well, what other evidence can we find in the scriptures? Well, there's some more proof of the scriptures, and that's the witness of the saints. The witness of the saints. Now, I've prepared for you on your sheet and your insert, and I gave you 12 different appearances of Jesus Christ to others in those 40 days that he sojourned here upon the earth after his resurrection. And you have these 12 different appearances. Now, what I'm going to take from these 12 appearances is the fact that we're going to look at three of them. And in these three, you're going to find that even the witness of these saints to others was not enough proof for them to believe. Let's take a look now at three of these. Let's take the look at, go back to Mark. Mark 16, I told you, will always be the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Mark 16. And I want you to see now, here comes Mary Magdalene, and she's going to bear witness that Christ is risen. She's seen him. Look at verse 9. And we read these words. I'm in Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. You see, the witness of the empty tomb is not enough to save. The witness of individuals having seen the resurrected Christ is not enough for a person to believe. Let me give you another evidence. Let's just read on right here. We're right here in Mark. Look at Mark 16, verse 12. This is the two on the road to Emmaus. After that, he, Jesus, appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into country. And they went, and they told it unto the residue. Come back and told the disciples. Now watch this. Neither believed they them. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene and her witness of the resurrected Christ, nor of these two on the road to Emmaus. All right, let's go back to the Gospel of John. Let's look at the witness of the 11 apostles. John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Reading now verse 19. Then, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, peace be to you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye shall retain, they shall be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He would not believe the testimony of the 11 apostles or 10 apostles. Now watch. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What do we learn? Here's what we learn. The testimony of an empty sepulcher, the testimony of witnesses who had visibly seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, is not enough to cause an individual to believe. Well, what witness does it take for an individual to believe in the resurrection? It takes a witness, the biblical witness of the Spirit. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Come back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The third proof from the scriptures is the witness of the Spirit. And it's the witness of the Spirit that may use the witness of the empty sepulcher, the witness of the witnesses of the raised Jesus Christ, that might say, but it takes the power of the Spirit of God to do so. It's the Spirit that enabled them to believe the scripture, which Jesus had spoken to them concerning the resurrection. We first see this now in John chapter 14. Let's read verses, let's start with verse 15. Jesus says, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he says this, and I will pray. Now, what's Jesus going to pray? I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, that comforter was described down in verse 26 as the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you another comforter. Why? That he may abide with you forever. And he describes him now, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now let's see what we learn from these two verses. Look at verse 16. First of all, we learn that the Holy Spirit will come as a result of Christ's prayer to the Father. Secondly, we find out that the Spirit, why, it's a gift from the Father. Thirdly, we see the Holy Spirit is identified as the Comforter. Again, we'll look at that in verse 26. And then fourthly, we see that the Holy Spirit abides forever with those whom the Father gives him. And then in verse 17, watch this. The Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of truth because he leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit is not received by the world because we read here, they can neither see him or know him. And then we see also that the Holy Spirit did dwell in his disciples and would dwell in them. Now, you have to understand, one of the apostles was not present. This is chapter 14. Judas had left them in chapter 13, verse 30. He had left them. But then finally, let's jump down to verse 26 and let's read about this comforter, this Holy Ghost. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost is the Comforter. The Holy Ghost is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, praying in Jesus' name for the Holy Ghost to come. The Holy Ghost will teach you. And also we note that the Holy Ghost will bring all things to the disciples' remembrance. All right. With those words concerning the Holy Spirit, come back with me now to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want to show you something concerning Mary Magdalene, first of all. Luke chapter 24. And here's what we read. Look at verse 8. Now, you know the woman had come, all right? Angels had spoke to him, told him, you know, Christ is raised. And we read this in verse 8. And they, that is the women, they remembered his words. Now, why was it that they remembered? Well, we just discovered that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to what? Cause God's children to remember the things that he said. It was the Spirit of God whereby Christ was made known unto them. Now watch, all right? Watch as I read to you another account. We're going to begin in Luke 13. We're going to read all the way through here. Because here's the two men on the way to Emmaus. Well, let's read about it. And behold, two of them, verse 13, they went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened, talking about the resurrection. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. What does it take for a man's eyes to be opened to the truth of God? The Holy Spirit. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he answered and said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be communed to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, he began preaching Jesus from the Old Testament and what was to happen to him. Now watch, okay? Keep paying attention. Because at this point, their eyes are still blinded and their ears are still closed and they do not have a heart to believe because the Spirit of God has not yet worked on them. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. God was opening their eyes. God's Spirit was at work. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, they were telling them now, the Lord's risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon. Peter's seen him. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that it had been a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. Now listen to me. You can share with individuals from the Word of God the truth of the empty tomb. Read it from the scriptures. Tell them about it. Watch. The tomb is empty. We've got witnesses. The tomb is empty. That's not enough to save a man or a woman or a child. You can even say, listen, I've seen the resurrected Christ. Or I know those who have seen him. I can read to you a whole bunch of people, 500 at one time, who've seen the resurrected Christ. And it's not enough to save them. Now, they've had Christ before them. They have seen him, but they cannot yet believe it. Why? Because the Spirit of God has not yet worked in their hearts. Look at the next verses. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Basically, that's the whole Old Testament. Verse 45, this is the key. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. An unsaved individual is unable to comprehend the truth of God's word. You can read from Genesis to Revelation. You can share with them all of the scriptures concerning the empty sepulcher, concerning those who have seen the risen Christ, and yet they cannot believe until and if their understanding is open. Now watch what happens. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power on high. That power he's talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands. He blessed them. Came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and he carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, a passage that we have a few weeks ago went through. So we're just going to be reading it for our effect for today. And the effect we're trying to show you is this. In order for you and I to believe in the resurrection, the Father must give to us the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe the scriptures. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Reading now quickly through these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. In this passage, Paul tells us he didn't come with excellency of speech. He didn't come with enticing words. And he's contrasting godly wisdom with worldly wisdom. The godly wisdom is that which comes from the Holy Spirit. Worldly wisdom is that which man teaches. And we notice here that Paul preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, but in verse 4, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Watch this now, how the contrast. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He says, we're not preaching to you worldly wisdom, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying, we're preaching to you a wisdom that God has not made known to many. unless God makes known this wisdom, unless he imparts to them the Spirit of God, they cannot, they will not believe on Jesus Christ. They do not have the ability to believe in the resurrection. This is a gift from God. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that before he formed the world, he ordained every man, woman, and child who would be wonderfully and gloriously saved, because it's God's gift to those individuals to receive the Spirit of God, whereby they have the faith of God to believe what the Scripture saith. Man in his natural state cannot believe. It takes a miracle of God's grace. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, praise God, God hath revealed them unto us. How did he do this? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Listen, he says, look, just as an animal can't know the things of man unless he has the spirit of man, well, you and I can't understand the things of God unless we have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to be able to understand the words of God. And if you don't think that's true, look what he says even more clear now. Verse 12. Now, talking about the Christians, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Without the Spirit, you cannot know. You do not have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, or heart to believe. He says this further. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now watch. If you're the natural man, here you are. If you're without Christ, watch. But the natural man, it receiveth not, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they're foolishness unto him. Why? Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you not only believe what the Scriptures have to say about Jesus being resurrected from the grave, but you also believe what they say about you and I being resurrected also with Christ and to eternal life in heaven. If you don't have the Spirit, that is God's Spirit, an individual can read to you all the Scriptures that we spoke of even this morning. They can share with you about that empty sepulcher. They can share with you about that risen Christ, so witnessed by so many. But you can't believe. You can't understand it. It's foolishness unto you. Now, let's bring this message to a conclusion. We got two responses that one can have as a result of a message like this. First, I want to talk about the unsaved. If you're here this morning and you don't have confidence you don't have the ability, you are not yet able to say, yes, I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and body, I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. If you can't do that, then what should you do as a result of this message? Well, if you're a natural man, you should be asking Jesus Christ to pray to the Father for you. Remember, that's what we saw back in John 14, verse 16, that Jesus would pray to the Father that you would receive the Spirit. So you prayed, Jesus, please beg I beg the Father to send me the Holy Ghost, to send me the Holy Spirit, that I might understand and receive the scriptures. And as you're asking Jesus to pray, you yourself should pray for the Holy Ghost to come upon you. Why do I say that? Listen to these words. Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus says to his disciples, he says this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You can't believe without the Holy Spirit. Sincerely believe what the Bible says without the Holy Ghost. So you got two avenues. You got the avenue of saying, "Jesus, pray for me that I could, that the Father would send me this gift of the Holy Spirit." And secondly, you can do this. You can pray that, "Hey, I'm going to pray. God, please send me the Holy Spirit that I might believe the empty sepulchre, that I might believe those who witnessed Christ's resurrection." And now, secondly, as we turn to Romans chapter 8, how should we who believe that Jesus Christ has been raised in the grave, how should we respond? If we don't believe, we should be praying for the Holy Spirit to give us that ability. But we who believe, what should be our response? Well, let's quickly go through these verses and see. I'm in Romans chapter 8. And he's going to contrast here, first of all, that old carnal mind with the spiritual mind. Watch, verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity, war against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." An unregenerated person, someone without the Spirit of God, cannot please God. You say, "Yeah, but I did this good deed, I did that good deed," but you did a wrong motive. Only one who has the Spirit of God can do it with the right motive. So all your good works, there's filthy rags. They're worthless until you're wonderfully and gloriously saved through faith. Watch. "Because the carnal mind is enmity to God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But," now he's talking to Christians, "you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that," now watch, look at all three here, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Holy Ghost. Watch this. "But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that has raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit." That's another work of the Spirit. Not only does the Spirit quicken our understanding, but the Spirit is the one that's going to quicken our bodies into an immortal body. So here's what he's talking about. And why would that be true? That if we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, all in us at one time? How is that? Well, because the three in one are what? They are one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And they abide in us. The moment that the Spirit quickens us, enabling us to have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, and all who would believe on him would likewise be raised from the grave, we are wonderfully and gloriously saved. Okay, so what should you and I be doing? Therefore, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren," okay, here we go, what should you and I be doing here the rest of this week? "Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So the first thing he says, put to death sins. Put to death those desires that you have that are contrary to the word of God. Mortify them. You're going to live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, mortify your deeds by the Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit of God. In other words, you're putting off the old man by the Spirit of God. You're putting on the new man by the Spirit of God. Mortify. Be led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. How many of us are gripped by fear? We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not being led by the Spirit, if that's so. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And I want to give you one more verse before closing. Because we have been quickened by the Spirit to have the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Because of all of this, our life right now should be being led by the Spirit to mortify, put to death that old man, and to live in the new man, the man of Jesus Christ, being led by the Spirit, even in the most trying circumstances. Some of you out there today are suffering. It could be physical, can be mental, it can be emotional, all kinds of suffering. Watch. We talked about the aspect of mortifying the old man. We talked about being led by the Spirit, new man. But I want you to see this. There's things that you and I need to reckon. We need to reckon. Ready? What is it that you and I need to consider? For I reckon, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are going to be raised with Jesus Christ. We are going to be raised with that infallible body, with that immortal body. And because of that, if we are reckoning ourselves to have died with Christ and been raised with him in newness of life, we need to be reckoning. Any and all suffering that we might experience now cannot compare with the glory that is ours to come. That is if we have the Spirit of God. And if there's any question in your mind, I don't know about this, having the Spirit of God. I don't know if the Spirit has made me alive, has imparted to me the faith to believe. I don't know these things, Pastor. Then on the way up, make sure you talk to me about having a meeting, sitting down with you, and showing you from the Scriptures how it's possible for you to have the Spirit of God within you, and therefore having God within you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Without Christ, pray. God, give me that Holy Ghost. With the Spirit, produce. Produce. Mortify them old deeds. Be led by the Spirit of God. And reckon in your thinking. I don't care what suffering I'm having right now. I know the glory is to come. And live as such. It's Resurrection Sunday. But we should live every day like it's Resurrection Sunday. Man, it's coming. I'm going to be raised in newness of life. Nothing in this world can take that from me. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time of the year when we can remember not only that our Lord and Savior died for our sins and that he was buried, but Lord, that third day he was raised from the grave, and because of his resurrection, we too who believe on Jesus Christ shall be raised and given eternal life in glory. Lord, help us to be able to endure any and all sufferings as we think, as we reckon these things to be so. We just praise you and we thank you. Now, in Jesus' precious name, amen.